Tonight we begin a brand new book, the book of Joshua. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Before we get into our study tonight too, we're going to show you some things about maps and things like this. But one of the things I wanted to just kind of share with you is that we need to understand that the Old Testament, because a lot of times in the Old Testament, people don't know how to study it. And a lot of times people will say, well, the Old Testament's the law, and we don't need to read it or study it. But the Old Testament is very, very important to study. And the reason we share that is because you will see not only the progression of the people of God, but the digression of the people of God as they came to disobedience in the kingdom of God. So as I begin to show you, I will develop it and I will explain it, and then we'll get into our study. So from here, we move to another slide. Oh, how did that get in there? Oh, that's my granddaughter. She's sitting in my office. There we go. All right. There we go. I don't know how that got in there. So here we are from Egypt, and we come to the next one here. Now, this is a map, as you can see, and I'll use my mouse on this. But as you can see here, so where's the mouse? Oh, there it is. All right, here we go. As you can see from this, from the delta, the Nile Delta is where the people of God were in Egypt. All of this is Egypt, all along here. This is the Red Sea here, all along this position here. Now, when they left Egypt from here, God had called them, and when you read the book of Genesis, what you do is you read about all the beginnings, you know, creation, the heavens and the earth, and you begin to read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and you have the book of Genesis. But then after Joseph goes to Egypt, Joseph there is left. And God begins to use Joseph in his life, and he becomes not only next to Pharaoh, as God gives him favor with Pharaoh, and Joseph becomes a great man in the kingdom of God in Egypt as God tries him and he passes every test as he was in jail. And then the Lord put him not only in charge of the jail, but eventually promoted him next to be to Pharaoh to actually run the country. Then when Joseph dies, Moses is born. And what's amazing is that the people of God are in Egypt, and by the time Exodus is written, then the people of God, there arises another king. And this king begins to come against the people of God because they have grown into too many numbers. So what happens is that they begin to put them into bondage. And for 430 years, the people of God live in Egypt in bondage. And there's no way out for them. But in the process of that bondage, where the people of God are literally in, you know, with Pharaoh, Pharaoh is a type of, you know, Satan, and Satan is really not only beating them up and persecuting them and actually killing a lot of them, God, in the midst of that persecution, he actually brings a deliverer, Moses. And Moses is a type of Jesus Christ, like Joseph in the scriptures in the Old Testament. So when Moses is born, Moses, God delivers him and he protects him, as you know the story where Moses was going to be killed, and the mother, as they were killing the first Moses, the mother put Moses into a little basket and pushed him down the Nile River, which shows you that the mother of Moses had a lot of faith because she totally surrendered her child to God. And she knew that God would take care of Moses. So as Moses began to float down the Nile River, where there were actually alligators in the Nile River, God divinely protected him. And just by coincidence, no, but by divine sovereignty and providence of God, Egypt, there in Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be in the Nile River, and she was bathing. And she saw this little basket flowing by. And she asked one of her slaves to go out and get it. So he swam out and got the little basket and he brought it to this woman. And she opened it up and she looked inside, and it was one of the Hebrew children. Her dad was killing every male Jew that was born. Every male child. And so when she saw the baby, it was the most beautiful baby she had ever seen. God gave her love for that child. And as God gave that love for that child, then God put Moses in the house of Pharaoh, and Miriam, the sister of Moses, literally followed the little ark down the river, and she saw when she was bathing and picked up the little baby, and she went ahead and she talked to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Hey, how would you like for somebody to take care of the baby? Because, you know, you're the princess and you can't take care of this child." He says, "And I know exactly who can take care of this child." And, you know, God blows me away in the story. Because as she began to speak to the princess, guess who was chosen to take care of the child? Moses' mother. Imagine that, and get paid for it. I mean, God is so incredible the way he does things. So when Moses' mother began to take care of Moses, Pharaoh, I was going to say Pharaoh. When Miriam got her mother and mother came and took care of Moses, then Moses all of a sudden, you know, begins to grow up in the house of Pharaoh. And Moses begins to become a teenager and pretty soon a young adult. And pretty soon he's in his, you know, 18, 19 years old. And all of a sudden he goes outside and he in his heart knew that not only the people that Pharaoh was persecuting were God's people, but all of a sudden Moses began to watch one of the Egyptian army men beating up on a couple of the guys and literally kill one of them. And Moses went out there, and what he did is he literally, when he saw them, you know, mistreating his own people, he took a sword and he stabbed and he killed one of the soldiers, and then he buried him in the sand and thought, "Hey, nobody knows about this. Nobody will know that I murdered him," and he went home. And the next morning he came out and he saw two Hebrews arguing. And he said, "Hey, what are you guys arguing? Aren't you guys brothers? Don't you love each other?" And he said, "Hey, who made you a judge between you and us? We saw you yesterday when you killed that Egyptian and you buried him in the sand." And Moses got threatened by that point. He said, "You saw it? Now it's going to be known all over the kingdom, and that's my head." So what did he do? God used that to make Moses run away out of Egypt. And you know what's amazing? God used Moses 40 years in Egypt. 40 years. And after Moses left Egypt, he goes down to Midian, down in the desert, and there he meets a young man by the name of Jethro, and Jethro has a daughter that Moses likes, and they become husband and wife, and Moses now for the next 40 years begins to learn how to take care of sheep, dumb sheep. Going from the Pharaoh's court to the desert to become a shepherd. And you know what's amazing? When you come into the book of Exodus chapter 3, Moses now is 40 years old and now he's beginning to serve 40 years in the wilderness. And at that particular moment, as Moses marries and he's actually taking care of the sheep, he doesn't know this, but God is preparing his heart in his life that one day in 40 years, what would he do? He would be called back to the people of God to Egypt, which Egypt is a type of the world. And he would go back, and what would he do? He would be chosen to lead the people of God out of Egypt to the promised land. To the promised land. Moses would become the deliverer of the people of God. But before that would happen, Pharaoh would have to be dealt with because Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Moses is a type of Christ. And as you read the story, and you read about the plagues, the last plague that comes into the land is the plague of the firstborn, where Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not listen to God. And so God said, okay, in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, this is going to be the first Passover that will ever take place, and it will be a time and a celebration from that point on, every year, into the next generation, and the following generation, and it's still being today celebrated by the Jews. So what happens is that Moses now tells and goes to the people of God and says, "Now look, you guys, tonight the Lord is going to come. Pharaoh has rejected the Lord. He doesn't want to listen to God. So God is going to use some real heavy means and he's going to kill the firstborn of every family that doesn't have blood on their doorpost. The angel of death will come by night." And so Moses stands there, tells the people of God, and the people of God, they slay a lamb, and they kill the lamb, they bleed the lamb down, and then they take the blood, and they put the blood on top of the doorpost on one side, and on both sides of the door, which is the sign of the cross in the Old Testament. And then the people of God that do not have the blood on the doorpost, or even the Egyptians, then what happens is the angel of death comes by night, and what happens? Every house without the blood, the firstborn was slaughtered, killed by the angel of death. And guess whose son died? Pharaoh's firstborn was dead. And he became angry. And he called for Moses, and Moses came and said, hey, you know what? Get your people and get their children, and I want you to leave Egypt, and I want you to go now. And Moses says, we're leaving tonight. And on their way out, God begins to teach them. He tells, when you guys are leaving Egypt, go ahead and take everything you can, as the Egyptians will give to you curtains and gold and silver and all these things. And all the things that you take with you, you're going to build me a house where I can meet with you and you can worship with me, which at that time would be a tent, the tabernacle they would build in the wilderness. But what's so cool about it is that Moses begins to leave Egypt. So they leave from there all the way down here, and they get to the edge of the water right there, the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. And when they get to the edge of the water, Pharaoh decides that he is going to pursue after Moses. So Moses has 3 million people following him. And he gets down there to the bed of the reeds or there by the water. And as he's looking out, all of a sudden he looks behind him, and there's an Egyptian army coming with chariots and horses and swords and spears. And they're actually leading and coming to kill the people of God. But then as Moses stands there on the edge of the water, he begins to look to the right, and he sees huge mountains. Over to the left, huge mountains. In front of him is the water or the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. And behind him is the people of God. And behind them is the Egyptian army coming to kill them. And as the Egyptian army is coming to kill the people of God, Moses begins to cry out to God. And God says, Moses, what's that in your hand? How many times does God bring us out of Egypt, which is the world, and he'll bring us to the edge of the waters, which the edge of the waters, the Red Sea, is a type of the what? The believer's baptism, which speaks of what? Of my death and resurrection in Jesus Christ. But how many times God will bring me to the edge of the water, and he'll have the enemy behind me coming against me, and there's mountains on the right, mountains on the left, and the oceans in front of me, and God says, don't look here, don't look there, look up. Put your trust in me. Get your eyes off your problems and your situations, and get your eyes on me, because I'm in command here and I'm going to take care of business here. What a great lesson for us to learn through the people of God. You know what happens? The people of God stand there, and Moses goes into the water, and he takes that staff and he touches the brim of the water. He touches the edge of the water, and the waters literally stand up upright, and God lets them cross on dry ground. You saw the Ten Commandments. Hollywood did a good job on that one. They can do better today with computer graphics. But think about how incredible that is. And as they begin to step into dry ground, can you imagine a natural aquarium walking through, you know, that God created as they're walking through the dry ground? And as they're walking through the dry ground, you know, they're kind of moving around. And Moses, come on, you guys, hurry up, hurry up. The people of God, you know, coming up. And the people behind said, hurry up, they're coming behind us. The enemy's charging and they're getting closer. And Moses is moving forward until finally everybody is almost just about across the Red Sea. So they come across here, right across here. Now the theologians, the liberal theologians said, somewhere in here in the actual Sea of Reeds here, that literally it was only about 3 feet of water. Or actually there were about 12 inches of water there. Well, to me, that's a greater miracle. Why? Because the Egyptian army drowned on 12 inches of water. But the Bible says it was dry ground all the way through. So when they cross now, here they come across, and all of a sudden, behind them, who's behind them? The Egyptian army, and they're charging down here, man. They're coming. And so Moses says, okay, you guys hurry up. The last people get across. So they get across the side, and what does God do? God says, Moses, this is what you're going to do now. And what is God doing? God is communicating with Moses, because Moses in Exodus chapter 3 said to God, God, I cannot speak. I don't know how to speak. Send my brother. I cannot do it. He says, no, I've chosen you. You're going to go. I created man's mouth. And who made the blind? And who made the cripple? And who made all these things? I, God, the one that's done all that. You're going to be my instrument. And so God used Moses. When Moses gets across, he tells God, and God says, okay, Moses, all you have to do is say this. Sea cave in. And all of a sudden, man, the walls of water that were heaped up high, they came down on top of the Egyptian army, and every one of them drowned there in the Red Sea. It would be interesting to do by an oceanographer to go down into the Cedar Reeds and find those chariots that are there in the bottom of that sea. And you know what's incredible? Once they crossed here, the Sea of Reeds, they started walking across the desert. And look how far they had to go. All the way down here is Mount Sinai. All the way here. Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. But it took them some time. Can you believe that to travel from here, all the way down here, and all the way up to the top, to here, to Canaan, you know how long it took them? It was only an 11-day journey. 11 days to cross all the way across. It took them 40 years to get there. Why? Because of unbelief. And you know what happened? They spent 38 years right here going in circles. Right here. Just in a circle. You'll see in a moment. Right here in a circle. Because of unbelief. Because they would not believe the promises of God. All the way through the wilderness they came across, and as you would go backwards to the wilderness, you would find bodies everywhere. Because what? Starting from the people that were in Egypt, they came out of Egypt, all the way to those when they got to Canaan, the promised land, before crossing over to it. What happened there is that you could look back, and everybody that was, you know, young, 18 years old, and under, 20-year-old and under, all the way to babies, they would go across the promised land. But everyone 20 years and over, what would happen to them? They would die in the wilderness because of unbelief. They would never see the promises of God. What does that teach you? First of all, Egypt is a type of the world. The Red Sea is a type of what? The child's baptism. The child of God's baptism. The wilderness experience, traveling for 38 to 40 years around the wilderness, shows you the life of carnality. Not walking in the Spirit of God. It's a life of disobedience, not obedience. Wandering through the wilderness and never seeing the fruit of the Spirit and never seeing what God had promised to give to you, Canaan. And Canaan is not heaven. Because in Canaan there are giants in the land. When we get to heaven, there are no giants. Canaan is a type of the child of God entering from the Jordan River, which we'll see in a moment in another map here. They will enter the promised land, and the Jordan River, they'll cross over here at the Jordan River. The Jordan River, and you'll see in the book of Joshua, is a type of what? Is a type of Romans chapter 5 through 8 of reckoning the old man to be dead. Once I accept Jesus Christ and I begin to walk in the Spirit of God and I want to obey God and I want to do what God wants me to do, what do I have to do? I got to reckon my old man to be dead, but I am alive in Jesus Christ, and now I want to walk in the Holy Spirit through obedience in Jesus Christ. That's what the wilderness experience is about. As we go through the book of Joshua, you'll see this. And what's amazing is the people of God coming. Remember, right about here, when Moses got close to Canaan, right about here, right before entering Canaan, what happened to Moses? In the book of Numbers, in Exodus, we have the Exodus coming out. They're given the time to build the tabernacle. In the book of Leviticus, they learn how to worship God and how to give sacrifices to God. In the book of Numbers, they wander through the wilderness, and it shows you their carnality and their defeats of the enemy against the people of God, because they would not obey God. But then when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, Moses in 30 days writes the book of Deuteronomy, and what he does is he gives them final instructions what they need to do before entering the promised land. And Moses now knows that he spent 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and now he's 80 years old and he's getting ready to enter Canaan, right? So now he's going to be 120 years because he was, what, in Egypt 40 years, and then he spent 40 years in Jethro's home, and then he came back and led the people of God for 40 more years. 120-year-old Moses is there at the point of Canaan. Numbers chapter 20. When you go home, read it. What happens? He comes in, and remember the story about the rock? The people of God being murmuring, complaining about drinking water, and he's tired of the people murmuring, complaining. As a matter of fact, he fights with God. He says, your people, God, they're not my people. You can have them back. And God says, no, they're your people. You keep them. They're going back and forth. And Moses comes and says, they're thirsty. God says, well, give them water, just like you have in the past. Okay. So he goes out, and he gets so upset and mad against the people that he starts yelling and screaming at them, and he takes his little stick that he has. He goes to the rock and he beats it once and he beats it twice, and the water comes forth. And God says, Moses, that was a good show, but I need to talk to you now. Come in back in my office. I want to talk to you. So he comes back to him. He says, yeah, what's up, God? He says, hey, now did I tell you to go out and really beat the rock to death and scream to the people of God? Did I not tell you to speak to the rock? Why did you scream? Why did you get angry? I got some bad news for you, Moses. You got so close. He gets right to Canaan. He says, now you got so close to Canaan. And it's so amazing because as you got to Canaan here, man, you're just about to enter in. But I'm going to tell you what I want to do. You can't go in. You can't go in. It doesn't mean he didn't go into heaven. You can't go into the promised land. But why, God? Because number one, you have misrepresented me before the people of God as an angry God when I was never angry with the people. How many times you and I misrepresent God in all of our situations to the people of God when they see us? No patience, no love. We're impatient, we're loveless. We get angry, we blow our tempers, and we say things that we shouldn't say, and then we say we're Christians. That's what happened to Moses here. He could not go into the promised land. You're going to die on this side. I'll tell you what, Moses. You're going to get up here. You're going to look onto the other side. It would be like God taking you to Mount Baldy and showing you the whole valley and said, there is a promised land. You can see it, but you can't go into it. He did later on in Matthew 17 when he died. But here he is. You can't go in. You're going to die on this side. Moses is the only man in the Bible, the only man in the Bible that had a private funeral service and burial services by God himself. God is the one that buried him. Nobody knows where the body of Moses is, where he buried him. As a matter of fact, Satan took a good opportunity. In the book of Jude, he tells you that when Moses was actually buried, that Moses was fighting hand-to-hand combat with the body of Moses. With who? With the angel of God. And actually, they were fighting for Moses' body until finally the angel said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. And he let go of the body. Why? I believe that Satan wanted Moses' body to possess it, and then he could deceive the people of God. But he was rebuked. And God buried Moses. Once the people of God now come into the promised land, as you will see now, they're going to come, and you can see the wilderness. See the little, right here, this little circle here? Right in here? Right in here. This whole circle, they spend 38 years going in circles. Can you believe that? And that's the actual sign or type of the carnal Christian that accepts Christ in his life, and he lives 40, 60, 80 years, but he never does anything for Jesus Christ, but he continues in sin, he continues in carnality, but he never enjoys the blessings and the promises of God. He's just like the people of God in the wilderness. Imagine that, a type in the Old Testament. Then we come into Canaan, and here's what Canaan is going to do. You have the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Midianites. And as you see the order here of other nations, they're going to come in. The Canaanites, Hittites, Philistines, Phoenicians, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and the Midianites. All these people, check this out, all these people were supposed to be evangelized by who? By the Jews. But instead of evangelizing these people, which were totally pagans, and I hope in the next couple of weeks I will show you the pictures of their gods, Ashtoreth and Molech and all these gods that they offer their children to. Every one of these lands, every one of these nations were pornographic, evil people. And God had called the people of God to evangelize the Gentiles. And what happened in the New Testament? It's kind of turned around. Instead of the Jew evangelizing the Gentiles are called to evangelize Gentiles and Jews. You see? And they failed. Instead of evangelizing them, guess what happened? They evangelized the Jews. That's what the world does to us today. Instead of them being affected by their godly lives and the life of holiness and the life of God, these people began to infect the camp of God. How did they do that? They began to take wives upon themselves from these heathen people, which God had forbidden. Solomon the king married all kinds of strange women, and they put all their gods in the temple of God instead of worshiping God. You see? Even as the old-time people failed, how many times we have failed even in our own lives as we look at this. This is the Dead Sea, or this is what we call the Dead Sea here. This is the lowest part of the nation of Israel here. As you can see, in Jerusalem is up here. Jericho is right there. Right about there, Jericho. You'll see in a moment. And what's really incredible, this area is amazing. Here is the where the 12 spies, Jericho. And then, here we go, look at that. This is the actual mountains of the desert, of the wilderness, where Jesus went for 40 days and 40 nights. When you go to Israel, you will see it. I know that they're fighting in Israel, but that happens all the time, so don't worry about it. We'll get to go in March, believe me. It happens every year when we go. They're always fighting back and forth. Unless there's a full-on war, then we won't be going. But it will be okay. You don't have to worry about it. We will be there if God wills. But here it is, the wilderness area. Then, here they are, a few little camels there. Oops. Look at that. The promised land, when they brought the grapes. Look what they had in the promised land. Grapes and lush. Can you imagine this was once a desert? Look how beautiful it is today. God said it would happen, and it has happened. The land of promise, Canaan. And then a few maps where they actually had all their wars against. And this on this side, it's the actual tribes where they settled. You notice the tribes, they settled here. You see? You're going to hear tonight about a couple of them, you'll see. But notice way up here, when they went up to the Sea of Galilee up here, most of the people up here, when they went, Dan's way up here. Dan is the ones that began the golden calf worships. Remember I told you? Up in Tel Dan, that's way up there in the north. When Syria is over this way. So here we are, way up there. So these are the 12 tribes settling in the land. Then we have the land of Joshua at his death, the way it was settled down, which we'll see in the actual weeks to come. Look again now, and I'm going to give you an introduction to the book so you can kind of relax a little bit here. But the book of Joshua is very important. Number one, because Joshua is like the book of Ephesians. Believe it or not, write this down. When you read Joshua, read at the same time the book of Ephesians. They go hand in hand. Why? Because in the book of Ephesians, what does God do? God tells Paul the apostle in the first three chapters of Ephesians, this is what you need to do, notice, in Christ, right? So it's doing. But then in chapter 4 through 6, it's not what you do for Christ, but it's what Christ has done for you now. You see? And it's kind of backwards in the church a lot of times. First of all, we need to realize that God already has paid for our sins, and it's totally done. There's nothing we can do ever again. God has called you, God has called me, not only to go from Egypt into the Red Sea, baptism, Egypt, Red Sea, baptism, and then to walk through the wilderness, because we are going to have some wilderness experience. But we should not stay in the wilderness for 40 years. That we should believe the promises of God by obedience. And then, as we get down to Jordan, and we begin to actually cross Jordan, We are entering into the promised land, but first of all, we must understand that in order for me to enter Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul the Apostle in chapter 7 of Romans says what? I do things that I don't want to do and I keep doing them. Why? Because he reckons the old man to be dead. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who what? Gives me the power through the Holy Spirit to become an overcomer where I can enter into the promised land. You see? Walking by the Holy Spirit. Controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. As God leads me and God guides me and provides for me. The child of God. So in the book of Joshua, we're going to be able to see not only the conquest that is going to be in there. They're coming into the promised land. There are giants there. And God says, you're not going to fight them all at one time. Little by little, you're going to get rid of them. Little by little. But you're going to defeat them. God had given to the people of God 30,000 acres of land. They only took 300. Only 300. And the reason is because when Jesus Christ comes again, the Lord is going to give to Israel all the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are going to receive that in the kingdom age, given to them by God, just as God said he would do it. So when you take the second part of the Old Testament, which we call the historical books, from Joshua to Esther, you will have, for example, the first thing we will see in Joshua will be the conquest of Canaan and the land of the Hittites and the Ammonites and all these people. Joshua will go in and begin to conquer them. Secondly, you will see in the book of Judges, after Joshua, the compromise of the people of God as they love God, as they serve God. It would be like, you know, Moses looking for his Joshua. I'm looking for my Joshua because I'm not going to live forever. And if the Lord tarries one day, you know, somebody's going to have to replace me to continue to teach the word of God. And so when that happens many times, when you're looking for a successor, what happens? In the time of the Joshua, he brought the people of God in chapter 24 and said, you guys, I'm old now, I'm going to die, and here's my family. We and my family have chosen to serve the Lord our God the rest of our lives. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. And they said, hey man, we're with you man, we're going to serve the Lord. And so as they did that, when you come into the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10, it says there arose, after that generation died, there arose another generation that did not know the Lord, but they worshiped the Ashtaroths and the Baals of the land. What happened? What's happening today? The parents failed to teach their children the things about God. And the next generation was a heathen nation. A heathen people of God where they intermarried with the heathens and they got infected by the music and they got infected by the world and the world came into their lives and they forgot all about God and they began to become just like the world and they became apostates in the kingdom of God. Once their parents died, it was all over for them. Is that happening today? Oh yes, it's going to happen again. If we as parents don't take the responsibility to teach our children, which is so good to see so many of you, by you coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, you're teaching them that coming to the house of the Lord is important. It's important. It's not just religion. It's not just a sermon on Sunday. But getting plugged into the church, getting plugged into the activities of the church. Why? So that your children can sit in the classroom and they can learn about God. And when they go home, you can take over and you can continue to strengthen them and to teach them the word of God. So when they grow up, they can call you blessed. And they can follow the Lord and they can be missionaries, pastors, teachers, or businessmen or whatever. But the priority is Jesus Christ is in my life. He is Lord of my life. He controls my life. That's what we want to see. And we're going to learn that in the Old Testament as we see what God did with Joshua. And to me, it's always amazing because Judges, you know, totally ruined the people of God. They became apostates. And then thirdly, from the book of Judges, you go into what? Into the book of Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, all the way through the Kings and the Chronicles.
And then when you come to these books, you will see not only the compromise of the enemy, but you will see the establishment of the kingdom of what? The kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon, and then the split of the kingdom by Jeroboam, the son of Solomon, where you have the north and the south kingdoms, where God comes to the northern kingdom, which are the 10 tribes and 2 tribes in the southern kingdom of Judah. And the 10 tribes, they actually go apostate. They worship the golden calves. They kill their children. They eat things that are offered to idols and demons. And God warns them for 160 years and they will not listen and they will not learn. So what does God do? God uses the Assyrian army in 722 BC to come down by King Sennacherib, not only warning them, and they not listening, he comes and he uses, it would be like God using Russia or the Chinese to come against America and chasing us and take us into captivity. And imagine a lot of us Americans ending up in Vietnam or Thailand or China or somewhere in another place of the world and your children separated from you. That could happen. It happened to the people of God. When the Assyrians came, in 722 BC, they came and they took the people of God, the northern kingdom of Israel, and they not only tortured them. When the Assyrians would come, the first thing they would do in a city, people would freak out. Because as they would come in, the first thing they would do is they would cut an arm, or they would cut an ear, pluck an eye, or actually cut a leg off. And then they would take their prisoners and bury them in the sand up to their noses so they could barely breathe, and torture them. And the rest they would take into captivity by putting a fish hook through their mouth and then chains and pull him along and to take them into captivity. And that happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. It's incredible what God did when you read these books. And you know what happened to the southern kingdom of Judah, 2 nations? 150 years later, God warned them. They saw what happened to their sister. They didn't pay attention. They drank. They fornicated, they apostatized, they took their babies in jars and they actually suffocated them and they put them in their jars inside of their walls and they plastered them and killed their infants to the god of Balaam, to the god of Molech, as they would put them in the arms of Molech down at the garden there in the valley of Gehenna. They would go down to the city dump and they would have this fire going on and this image standing like this in iron. It was red hot. And they would bring their babies and they would place them and they would fry their babies in the hands of Molech, the god of abortion. All these things in the Old Testament to teach us about what God says in His Word, the Ten Commandments, and then what God wrote in His Scriptures. And you know what? You would think, God, man, we read it, we could learn from that, but we don't learn. Then what happened? Then the people of God began to be chastened again. And what did God do to the southern kingdom of Judah? He actually stirred up Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And from Iraq he came. And he came to Israel. And he made 3 invasions. And he did what? He took Daniel and his friends. And we find them in the book of Daniel chapter 1. When they're in captivity for 70 years, now they go into captivity. You know why? Not only because they disobeyed God, and because of other gods. But they broke God's Sabbath days, Sabbath years, and for every Sabbath year they stole from God, God made them pay it back in captivity. 490 years. 70 years was the captivity. Imagine that. And yet the people of God would not understand that. Yet God was speaking to the people of God. And then you have the captivity returning now. After 70 years, they return the book of Ezra to the book of Nehemiah and Esther. And you see the rebuilding of the walls. And you see God, that 55,000, the book of Haggai, the book of Malachi, when they're coming back to the land, only 55,000 return. Why? The rest of the Jews stay in Babylon because that's where the Jew learns to be not only a farmer in Israel, but then when he goes to Babylon, he learns to be a good businessman, just like the Jews today. That's where they got it. God made them great business people in Babylon. They learned it. Imagine that. Everything that God spoke about, God did it. And the people of God went into captivity. And now God says, this is what's going to happen. Coming out of Egypt, Coming into the promised land, Israel's now besetting sin was what? Idolatry, as we talked about this. And these books, all these books record decay of the nation politically, spiritually, because the people turned away from God and His Word, and they would not listen to God. They said, hey, we don't care what God says. We're going to do what we want. And what happened? The judgment and chastening hand of God came upon them. Just like I believe in my own heart that America is getting ready to be judged. Getting ready to be judged. Hey, we've had too many years of prosperity already. Most of our children don't even know what it is to be poor. But God knows how to do it. And that's why we have to pray for our nation. And we have to pray for our government. We have to pray for the next president of the United States. And we have to vote to make sure we get that person in office that is going to stand for righteousness and godliness. Otherwise, we're going to be held accountable. We might get a president that might take us into captivity. The book of Proverbs said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness. God wants us to be a righteous nation. Looking to God, so that God can do a tremendous work within our lives. And what did Jesus say? You, me, are the salt of the earth. We are a light on a hill that cannot be hid. And we have to stand without compromise in teaching our children and being men of God, women of God, as we come to the house of God and as we worship God here and as we learn and as we grow, that we can not only hear but go out of our walls into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world by the power of the Holy Spirit empowering my life so that I can go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. Because I believe the end is coming soon. Look what's going on in Israel. One of these days you're going to hear. It's going to happen. They're going to be a full-on war. And could that be when Russia invades? Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, when Russia comes down to fight against Israel. And at that particular moment, the rapture will take place and we'll be out of here. And that will be the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. We are there, folks. We are there. We just got to wake up. And we got to look to the author and our finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Because as we study the book of Joshua, you're going to see in the book of Joshua chapter 1 and 5, you're going to see Joshua recording the dedication of the nation to the people of God, to God. You're going to see revival. You're going to see what God intended the people of God to be like. And then God is going to show them in chapter 6 and 12 how they come into the land and there are giants and they have the power, like in the book of Ephesians, to put on the whole armor of God that we be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because we can defeat the enemy, Satan. He doesn't defeat us, we defeat him through the name of Jesus. And by having a life of obedience to Christ. And then in chapters 13 to 24, we're going to see the dividing of the land as God begins to separate the land with the 12 tribes. And you will see some great lessons in that separation of the land as some of them, they came out of Egypt and they actually stayed behind and they were behind Jericho and they were behind the Jordan River. They said, hey, we'll stay out of here. We get comfortable. And then the other people said, no, God said that, you know, he'll give you the land in the promised land. No, we like it out of here. So we'll stay behind enemy lines. And they were the first ones to get defeated. And they were the first ones that they compromised in their position in God. And they were defeated by their enemy because they would not listen to the word of God. They would not listen. Hey, God has given us the word of God so he instructs us so that we can learn from the examples of the Old Testament into the New so that we don't make the same mistakes over and over and over again. It's the same God of the Old Testament as it is of the New Testament. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. I'm running out of time. Let's pray. Father, Lord, there's so much to share in Joshua, Lord. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us in the next couple of weeks in the book of Joshua, Lord, and then the book of Romans, Lord, that you would teach us as we're going through the Bible. Father, that we would learn not only the history, but the lessons, the spiritual lessons that are here for us to learn about you, God, and about your people. And Lord, how we thank you for your people, and we thank you, Father, for this church becoming a great light and a great community, Father. And Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would empower every one of us here tonight, Lord, as we submit our lives to you, Jesus. Lord, we want to be in the front lines. Lord, we want to be walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to straggle, Lord God. We don't want to be stragglers. We don't want to get comfortable, Lord. And Lord, I pray for each family here tonight, Jesus. Touch them, anoint them, Lord. Use them, God. And Lord God, I pray for their children. And I pray, God, that Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Father, would be a neat time for every family and every single person to be here to study the Word together so that we can grow together, Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you. And I don't know who's here tonight. If there's anybody here tonight that is not a believer, somebody brought you here, you're just visiting, there is no possible way that you can ever live apart from God. That's what the world wants to know. They can't, and you won't, until you submit your life to Jesus Christ and you admit that you're a sinner and that you need help because you have problems. And those problems can only be solved by divine wisdom from God through His Word as you come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ by accepting Him as your personal Lord and Savior tonight. That's the only way to do that, and that is by repenting of your sins. If there's anybody here tonight that is sick of their life, male, female, young, or old, it doesn't matter who you are, and you would like to give your heart to Jesus Christ tonight and become born again of the Holy Spirit coming out of Egypt, the world, and you want to come to the Red Sea, and you want to come through the wilderness to Jordan, into the Jordan River, and across to the Promised Land, tonight you can do that by faith.